The last two nights, we've preached to a couple of things. We preached to breaking up the fallow ground, and we preached to sowing not among the thorns. And tonight, I want to go right down that course. We're going to turn to, in the Bible, to Genesis in chapter 2, and we will take our text from Genesis chapter 2. And I have somewhat to read in this section. It's not that lengthy, but it might be for you. I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 15. So if you're physically able to, and if you're willing to, we would ask you if you would rise for this reading. We'll read from verse 4 to verse 15 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. I see you've risen. And so I take it you found your place. We'll begin here. The scriptures read as follows in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Thank God. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became in four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Dilium with the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same it is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The land of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates.
Right.
And verse 15 is what I want us especially to look at tonight. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Lord, this evening we do ask you to be with us in all that's said. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, I ask you to help me to preach, and I ask you to help every one of us to hear from you. Open our ears, Lord, we pray. And I pray not only our natural physical ears, but the ears of our understanding, Lord. I pray that you would open up to us our hearts that we might hear, Lord, from on high, Lord, hear from the land beyond, Lord, the truth that we need in our life, Lord, that we might readily, Lord, and willingly hear from you this evening, Lord, that as we seek for life, Lord, we pray you, Lord, show us the path in which we must walk, Lord, to have greater life, Lord, and to have greater light. And I ask you this, Lord Jesus, for the sake of your people, Lord, including me. I ask you this for your name's sake. And we ask you this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. If I had a title for this tonight, I suppose I could call it Weedin' Eden. It says the man was put there to dress it and to keep it. Now, we've spoke of this thing of seeking new life as if we were as if something familiar to you, that is, say, growing a garden, because we talked about how that you get life, new life, from old ground, just like you do in your garden. And so we've broken up the ground, and we've took to sowing, and we've sowed not among the thorns, or at least that's where we preach to. And now, if you know, if you've ever planted anything, that just because you planted it doesn't mean it's all over with.
That's
again,
right.
If that's the way it was, we'd all be farmers.
Oh, yeah.
And we'd be sitting back on our hills, and we'd work about a week a year,
yeah,
and we'd all be rich. But that ain't the way it is.
Yeah.
When you've got the ground broken up, as much work as that is, you're not done.
Right.
And you got to get the seed sown in the good ground and not in the bad ground.
Amen.
And we talked about that last night, but now when we got the seed sown and we got everything planted, we're still not done.
No.
Right now, you know, I look out my kitchen window at my garden, It's about driving me crazy. It's been so wet I can't get out there. And the grass and the weeds are going. They ain't waiting for me. And I'm not going to be able to get out there tomorrow. I'm busy. And Sunday's the Lord's Day. And we don't work on the Lord's Day. You can say amen right there. You don't get out and till your garden and hold your garden on Sunday. You don't do such a thing. Or at least I don't do such a thing. So it'll be Monday time I get out there and that grass ain't waiting on me. And so by the time I get out there, I've got work to do. You understand? Work to do. And that's what we're going to preach tonight. And we said weed and Eden. No matter where the Lord puts you, and no matter what you've asked Him for, and you've asked Him to help, and He's broken up your ground, we said that's His work, didn't we? That's His work. It says the Lord planted a garden, didn't it just say that? And it's His work, and He's broken your ground, and you've been broken before Him, and He's planted a seed. The seed of His Word has been planted in you, but now you've got work to do.
Amen.
See, I've preached the last two nights, really, more so to the Lord's work in breaking the ground and planting. And I told you all the ground had to do was either yield or resist. That was your choice. But now you got work to do. Now, I preached this, or have preached it before, to the men in my church about a man's role. And a man's role, by the way, involves work and responsibility.
Amen.
And I'd say this, we've got some young men here. And I know you've learned this before, but I want to reinforce it. Being a man, it has nothing to do with how much you can brag and stick your chest out. And being a man has nothing to do with how tough you can talk, and especially with how much you can sin and get away with. What being a man is about is work and responsibility.
Right.
If you won't work, you ain't much of a man. As a matter of fact, Paul said, if a man won't work, let him not eat. In other words, don't give him a hand out, don't help him out, tell him to get out. There's nothing for a man that won't work. A man's job is a job. A man's work is work. And by the way, that applies spiritually too. Men, you're supposed to be the workers, and you shouldn't have to go ask your wife spiritual questions. She's supposed to be able to ask you. Now, I wasn't preaching there, but it come up.
Amen.
And this is normally, I preach this to men, about how men are supposed to go and dress and keep things. But I want to preach it tonight to all of us, because after all, at this time, we were all in Adam. As a matter of fact, woman was not had not been removed. The rib had not been removed. So the woman was in the man at this time. And so this applies to us all, how that we're to dress and keep the garden that we're given. Now, this is a funny thing. Man was put in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You don't see nothing at all odd about that. What in the world was he keeping it from? This is the Garden of Eden. There wasn't no sin in the world. There wasn't no curse on the earth.
No.
What was he doing dressing and keeping it when everything was perfect?
Right.
I'm going to tell you what's happening here. And this happens in Genesis before the fall more than once. The Lord was setting down an eternal principle for our sake.
That's right.
He's teaching something that lasts for... This is not simply a Mosaic law. This was not something before the flood only, but this is an eternal principle. Why? Because I know that it was not strictly to do with Adam, but it's rather to do with all of us. I'll show you another one in this same chapter to show you what I'm talking about. Look right down below. We'll read toward the end of the chapter, verses 21 to 25. After that Adam had been put to sleep, we'll start in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. By the way, I believe this is literally true.
Amen.
This ain't no fairy tale, people.
No.
This is the way it goes. We didn't evolve from monkeys. God made us. You understand? If you don't believe, I hear people say all the time, pardon me for a second, I got to get this. People say all the time, in the beginning, God. Can't we just agree there? No! We got it. What's that next word? Created.
Yeah.
If you don't believe God created you, you don't believe He has any authority over you.
Yeah.
That's why people don't want to believe it. Because if God didn't create us, He doesn't have the authority to drag us into judgment. But because He did create us, He has the authority to bring us into judgment.
Yeah.
And He is our Lord, whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
That's right. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's all of them. Saved, lost, don't matter. God's got the power to put you into judgment because He is your Lord, whether you like it or not.
Right.
And the reason He is because He's the Creator.
Yes.
And the creation is very, very important to Christianity.
That's right.
Well, I wasn't going there, but I went there. But as we read there in verse 22, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman and brought her unto the man. I might get there later. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." That's the first time. All right. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now I'm going to stop there for a second. What does this have to do with Adam? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Somebody tell me Adam's father and mother. Do you see what's going on here? The Lord's setting down an eternal principle.
That's right.
You get that?
Yes, sir.
That wasn't just for Adam.
No.
And let me show you how I know that's true. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. Turn there if you will. One of everybody's least favorite chapters. We're going to hit it tonight. Matthew chapter 19, there was an argument going on between the two schools of Pharisees. There was the Hillel and the Shammaiite school of Pharisees. One was very conservative and one was very liberal.
Right.
And they had a disagreement about divorce.
Yeah.
One school believed that you ought to be able to divorce your wife over anything. And the other one said, no, the only reason you ought to ever be able to divorce your wife is because of adultery. And that's literally what they historically believed. And they argued about it, so they decided they was going to just drag Jesus in and at least get him to disagree with half of them. Well, it says in verse 3 of chapter 19, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Boy, people argue that still to this day. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read?" You understand? He's sending them into Scriptures.
Right.
He's not just saying this is the first time I've ever said it. He said this is already here.
Right.
And you should have known this.
Right.
"Have ye not read that he which made them," when?
In the beginning.
At the beginning.
That's right.
At the beginning. Jesus is referring to this eternal principle that he set down in Genesis.
That's right.
At the beginning. Made them male and female, by the way. We still can't figure that one out. And there's a lot of people that say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality or transsexuals when he was on earth. Yes, he did.
Oh, yeah.
Said he that made them, at the beginning, made them male and female. And he's talking about marriage. How plain can you get? And said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be more one flesh." Does that sound familiar? He's quoting from Genesis. He said that was an eternal principle. And if you'd read that and understood that what I said at the beginning matters, and quit ignoring it and acting like it's a fairy tale and picking out the parts you like out of the Bible, you'd have known this.
Amen.
And God sets down eternal principles, and we like to walk right by them, but I'm telling you, they're the truth, and God's going to hold us to this in the day of judgment. And says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's any man, that includes a lawyer. They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a right in a divorce and put her away?" They argued about it. They're still doing that, by the way. Still arguing about this. He said unto him, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts." And that's the only way, that's the only reason, by the way, for a divorce.
That's right.
I didn't say the only justification, ain't none.
No.
I'm saying the only reason.
Right.
"Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." From the beginning, it was not so.
Amen.
It was the eternal principle.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because husband and wife are a picture of Christ in the church.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
And if you say, "I can divorce my wife," you're saying that Christ can throw away His church.
No.
You're making God a liar. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now I know nobody likes that no more, but I still preach it. It's in the Bible. It's the way it is. And by the way, that's why if somebody wants to remarry, now I don't know, I might be treading on something here, but it's the way it goes. It won't be the first time. If somebody wants to get remarried, they'll have to find another preacher. I won't do it. Need to go down to justice of the peace. Ain't no sense in getting the church involved in adultery.
Come on.
Because that's what Jesus said it was.
That's right.
And sure ain't going to happen in the church.
Right.
Because I sure ain't going to have adultery justified in the church.
Amen.
eternal principles are sitting down. And I'm not preaching this tonight so much. I'm using this for an example. This is just an example. Wait till we get to the preaching. Eternal principles are set down in Genesis.
Yeah.
And we need to heed them, lest we be like these Pharisees who set up their whole religious system and ignored what God said.
That's right.
Now, let's go back to the one that we had here about dressing and keeping. Mm-hmm. Because from the beginning, God said this was so. And I'm going to try to show you what this means about dressing and keeping. Looking back at this verse 15, I want to read the whole verse. It said, "And the Lord God took the man and put him." Now that's the first thing. The Lord has two verbs right there after him. Took and put.
That's right.
The Lord took man and put him. Yep. Now I'm going to tell you what dressing and keeping is. It's what we call sanctification. Now y'all have heard that word before, haven't you? How many of y'all have heard the word sanctification?
Oh yeah.
All right. Now when you get it all messed up, being sanctified and being sanctimonious ain't the same thing.
No.
All right, being sanctimonious is saying, stand back, I'm holier than you are.
Right.
That's sanctimonious. Sanctified means being set apart to God.
Amen.
But now, being set apart to God, there's two parts to that. They're both right here in verse 15. The first part's what God does, and we call that positional sanctification. He changed his position.
Yeah.
He made him one place, and he took and put him. Now, don't ask me where he made him and where he put him.
Right.
I can't find it on a map, and I don't know.
Right.
And there's lots of people think they got it figured out, and I'm going to let them talk about that. All I know is he took and put him.
That's right.
He changed his position.
Yeah.
And when God saves you, he changes your position.
Amen.
He takes and puts you. He translates you from one kingdom to another kingdom. And so God took and put. God changed his position. But now you'll look here, it says he put him in there for a purpose to dress and keep. That's practical sanctification. That's ongoing. That's what we do every day. And that's what I'm trying to preach to tonight. Weeding your garden.
Amen.
Weeding, eating. What we do. Now God does what God does. God takes when he saves you, old rotten sinner that you are and that you were, I should say, old rotten thing that you were, he says, I'm going to take you from the kingdom of Satan and I'm putting you in my family. You're my child now and I love you and I'm going to do the best, and the best of God is the best, by the way, and I'm going to do everything for you, but I want you to do some things too.
Come on.
And that's what we're preaching about tonight. There's things God wants you to do in your life, your personal life, that you have an obligation to God Almighty who saved you from yourself, saved you from your sins,
right,
saved you from the punishment of an eternal burning hell. You have an obligation and a duty to God just as Adam did. How many of y'all think that it would be right for Adam to obey God?
Amen.
Well, if it was right for Adam, it's right for you.
Exactly.
Amen.
Amen.
Because he took you and put you. And you also have a garden to dress and to keep. He didn't save you to go sit at home and do the same things you used to do. And if that's what you do, I really question whether or not you even know what salvation is, much less possess it. Amen. If you're saved, you're changed. That's right. Old things are passed away. All things, that includes your attitude, that includes your desires, that includes everything about you. All things are, not maybe, are made new. And so if you don't change a lick, you're not going to, don't lie to me about salvation. Just because you learned how to say magic words don't mean there's no magic in them.
No.
Amen. Well, anyhow, took him, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Ain't no way I can preach about everything you have to dress and keep. Because I told you this has to do with sanctification.
Right.
And well, sanctification is more than I can preach on tonight. And by the way, almost every controversial subject I can think about to preach will tie in here somewhere. And when your preacher stands up here before you, and I know Brother Scott, and I know he's not afraid to preach to you. And when he stands up here and preaches, and you don't like it, and you don't want to hear it, you know what he's trying to do? He's getting in there in the weeds in your garden.
That's right.
And the reason you don't like it's because it's not comfortable.
Yeah.
And that's all right. I understand that. I'm not trying to rail on you. But what I am trying to do is I'm trying to get you to yield to that weeding. And I want to tell you something. If you don't want to listen to the preacher preach it, just listen to the Holy Ghost preach it. Because He'll preach it to you first. Before I ever heard the doctrines that I needed to hear about cleaning up, the Lord was already working on me on them. And the only time I ever argued about it is when I had already really told the Holy Ghost I didn't want to do it yet.
Uh-oh.
Do you hear me?
Uh-oh.
That's the only time it ever bothered me when I heard preaching on a subject, is if the Lord had already bothered me and I'd already told Him I didn't want to change.
Yeah.
But any time the Lord has worked on me on something, if I heard preaching on it, all it did was explain how. All it did was just help me out.
Yeah.
And if you're trying to yield to the Holy Ghost, then you won't mind when your preacher stands up and preaches on something that weeds your garden. It'll just help you out. Now, let me get in here. I'm trying to move along. I have three areas I want to preach to you about that you need to dress and to keep. And let me tell you what the word dress and keep means first before I get in there. The word dress, if you look at it, and it's the right word, it means to till or to cultivate. And if you look at it, in its definition, it also has a sense of to compel or to cause to serve.
Right.
What he's saying is, to dress this garden is to put it in order.
Right.
You understand? Put it in order. Take, you know what you do with your tomato plants when they get up somewhere almost to your knees? You drive a stake, usually, and you tie them off, or else you put a basket around them or something. You know what you're doing? You're putting them in order.
Amen.
That's right. You bring an order to that garden. And you know, when your plants get to a certain point, you're not only just taking the weeds out, you're keeping the rows straight, you're keeping the plants tied back, you're bringing order to the garden.
That's right.
And men, it is particularly your role to bring order in your homes and in your communities, but men and women both, everybody's responsible for bringing order in your life. Our God is a God of law and order. Our God is not a God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. And God's children should be well ordered and well disciplined. If you're a child of God, there should be something in you that doesn't like to be sloppy and slouchy in all of your habits. I'm not just talking about how you look. I'm talking about how you live. There ought to be something in you that likes things to be orderly, that likes things to be in the right place. And because God is a God of order, and if you tell me you've got God living in you, then there's something about God's going to get all over you, and you'll like order in your life. You'll like being in the right place. You'll like things done the right way. And that's what the word dress means. The word keep means to protect. Protect. Especially it means to hedge about.
That's right.
And, you know, women are the keepers of the children. Men are the keepers of the home. It says our salvation that God keeps us. And that's what it's talking about. And we have to keep some things. We have to protect some things. What I want to get into tonight, dressing and keeping. Dressing and keeping. Now for yourself, Let's get into this. I'm trying to get started. I'm trying my best to get started. The three things I told you that I want you to look at tonight that you need, you personally need, to dress and to keep. And that's you, your home, and your church. If we can cover that far, it might be more than I can cover. I'll be honest with you, it might be. And certainly I can't dive deep into any one of them. Because any one of those three is worth a whole series of sermons.
Amen.
And not just one.
That's right.
But I'm going to try to cover basically tonight three things that you need to dress and to keep. And this is weeding and eating. And look, breaking up the ground's good. Sowing the seed's good. But you got to weed it.
That's right.
Got to weed it. Y'all, this is the hard stuff.
Come on.
This is the hard stuff. Ain't nobody ever looked at a hole in the garden and said, "Yay, I get to go hoe weeds." But it's what we got to do.
Exactly.
Let's look at ourselves. According to the Scriptures, we're going to be judged.
Amen.
By our words, by our deeds, and by our spirit. Now, I want to show this to you in the Scriptures. And I'll try to do my best with this. Is anybody interested in Judgment Day? Listen to me seriously right here. I've told my church this, I've told others this, and I've said it several times, I'm going to tell it to you. I take all of my theology in light of Judgment Day. All of it. If this ain't going to help you on Judgment Day, I ain't going to waste my time with it.
Right.
The whole reason I'm here right now trying to preach about revival is so you have a better Judgment Day.
Right.
That's the whole reason I want revival.
Yes.
And we will be judged.
Oh, yes.
We will be judged.
Yes, sir.
Now, according to Scripture, what I've found in here, if you find something else, you come show me, because I won't miss nothing. But you and I both are going to be judged by our words,
right,
by our deeds, and by our very spirit.
Exactly.
Now, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, Jesus Himself, if you believe Jesus,
amen.
Jesus in chapter 12, verse 36, and I can't read everything to you, I'm just going to read that one verse. It said, "But I say unto you, that every idle man that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
That's right.
For by thy words shall thou be justified,
right,
and by thy words thou shalt be condemned."
Amen.
You say, how is that thing so? If I'm saved, how does that matter? I'll tell you how. Because according also to what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart,
come on,
the mouth speaketh.
That's right.
See, what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart.
That's right.
And so when you're standing in front of God, and He's looking at all the words you spoke,
oh, yeah,
they're a reflection of what's in your heart.
Oh, yes.
Are you with me?
Come on.
Every idle word.
Yes, sir.
The church I was going to in Lake Charles before I came up this way, We were covering this for some reason in Sunday school. I don't remember why. I had a man ask, "What's an idle word?" And I said, "Well, it means every little word." He says, "But I want to know what an idle word is." You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to argue.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out a loophole.
Right.
Trying to figure out maybe if this is the only kind of words that matter, it doesn't matter about these other ones. Listen to me.
Uh-oh.
Don't argue.
No.
Every word.
Exactly.
Every word.
Exactly.
Every word you say, every word I say, will be reviewed on the day of judgment.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Everything.
That's right.
And if it matters that much, then let's look at our words and dress our words. Are you with me?
Right.
If I'm going to be judged by what I say, and I believe this Bible, I believe God,
amen,
then it's important to me that my words be right. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul was talking to this church, and he gave them some. He gave them something to take heed of, and I'm going to read it to you. First off, in chapter 4, and verse 29 of Ephesians, he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth."
Right.
"But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now let me tell you what he's saying. He said, "Everything I say to you ought to help you."
Amen.
Ought to help you.
Yes,
minister
God.
Grace. Listen, if I'm over here talking to you,
come on.
And I start telling you something about how the Lord's helped me, that'll help you.
Oh, indeed.
And if I start telling you the good things that the Lord's done in my life and in my family, that'll help you. And if I try to encourage you, brother, just stick through. I can't understand what you're going through, but God does understand.
Exactly.
He can understand.
Yeah.
That's ministering grace.
Exactly.
There's things we ought to say. There's good things to say. But if I'm over here saying, "Hey, man, I just heard one, man, you got to hear this."
Uh-oh.
And I proceed into the foul and the filthy things of a carnal life.
Yeah.
How am I helping?
You're not.
Let me go a little further on the same subject. The next chapter over in chapter 5. In chapter 5, because a lot of people say, "Well, that don't matter." Well, in chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, "The fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." Now he starts giving some examples.
Right.
"Neither filthiness nor foolish talking."
Come on.
You say foolish talking ain't sin, really. Bible said the thought of foolishness is sin.
That's right.
You ever look at that?
Uh-oh.
Got a lot to answer for, don't we?
Indeed.
Foolish talking.
Yeah.
"Nor jesting." Now, he's not just talking about cutting up. He's talking about dirty jokes.
Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
He's talking about making light of things in a dirty way.
Right. Yeah.
He's talking about having a foul mouth.
Come on.
And somehow or another, this is something that used to be just plain and obvious in all the churches, everybody, every Christian knew that your mouth was supposed to clean up.
Right.
I've heard a report recently. I had a friend of mine tell me about some advice he got from his pastor that I can't repeat because it was full of foul language. And I thought, my goodness, that man calls himself a pastor.
Right.
I'm telling you that there's some things that ought to clean up in our lives. It's not just the exact words, but I will get to that.
Come on.
I will. If I'm going to address my language, and by the way, I had to. I got saved. I didn't think I had a foul mouth. I mean, I knew I cussed, but I thought I had that all under control. I got saved and I found out, as a matter of fact, I had all kinds of problems.
Come on.
And I remember asking the Lord, how can this be? I know you saved me. Why do I have this problem now?
Right.
And finally, he let me know you've had this problem. And by the way, he did help me out. And he did clean up my mouth. And he will clean up yours. And I do believe that that's something God's interested in. And I believe that's one of those things, as if we're going to proclaim the name of Christ, that we can't with the same mouth go out and proclaim the filthiness of this world.
That's right. That's good preaching.
Sweet water and bitter ought not come out of the same fountain.
Yes,
so now it's not just the dirty words, it's dirty thoughts.
Oh, yeah.
It's foul thoughts. But it goes on in there, and it says, which are not convenient, same thing, verse 4, but rather giving of thanks.
Yeah.
Giving of thanks. Can I tell you something? If you'll keep your heart set on thankfulness, that's what your mouth will speak out. If your heart is set on covetousness, then you'll talk about things and stuff all the time. If your heart is set on lust, you'll talk about lustful things all the time. But if your heart is full of thankfulness to God, your mouth will speak of thankfulness all the time. And gracious things will come out of your mouth.
Right.
To dress your mouth, you have to dress your heart.
Exactly.
Are you with me?
Amen.
It's your heart, really, is where the heart of the matter is.
Right.
It says, and I said to dress and to keep. I don't have time to dig deeper. There's a whole lot more than where I'm going on this.
Yeah.
It said dress and keep. And we said keep is to protect.
Yeah.
To protect. I have to do something, brother, to protect my heart so that my mouth doesn't speak foul.
Right.
Now, I didn't say you, but you could say you too.
Oh, indeed. Yes, sir.
I've got to guard my heart to keep my mouth clean. And you do too.
Yes.
So what am I going to do? Now Job said, I don't have it marked, but in chapter 31 of Job, the first verse, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I might not think upon a maid. He said, to keep my mind clean, I wash my eyes.
Exactly.
Can I tell you what will help you keep your mouth clean? Watch your ears.
That's right.
If you'll keep. That means protect.
Right.
That means set boundaries. That means set borders. That means hedge about.
Right.
So stuff can't get in there.
Yeah.
If you'll keep that junk away from your ears, your mouth will be clean.
Yes.
And what's that stuff I'm talking about? Well, anything in this world that talks about foul and filthy subjects,
yes,
or that talks dirty is something I want to keep away from my ears. How about you?
Amen.
Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Hey man, where's your radio set at?
Right.
Have they learned how to sing about anything in Nashville yet besides drunkenness and adultery?
No.
They never did back when I listened to it. And if you want to know why I don't listen to it, it's not because I'm trying to make a point and be holier than you and all that other stuff. It's because I'm trying to protect my ears.
Exactly.
It's because if I don't stick my head in the middle of a slop bucket, maybe all that dirt and filth won't get on the inside of me.
That's right.
Do you hear me? Now look, if you have to work around it, that's one thing. I believe the Lord will protect you where you can't help it.
Yeah.
But if you intentionally soak your ears in it, you're causing your own problems.
That's right. Amen. That's good preaching,
bro. If you want to dress your garden, you got to go after where the problem's at. If you want to keep your garden, you got to keep stuff out.
Amen.
Keep stuff out.
Yeah.
Amen. I don't even know what's on television anymore.
Yeah.
I hadn't had one in several years. And this is part of the reason why.
Amen.
I had one after I got saved. I didn't know I was going to preach here either, but oh well, might as well. Say I'm a TV preacher. I preach on it all the time. Yeah. I had one when I got saved. And I tried to watch it, and I turned it on, and that show was bad-mouthing my God. And so I said, that's enough of that, and turned it somewhere else.
Uh-huh.
And that show, and the comedies are the worst.
Oh, yeah.
And would come on, and they would foul-mouth, and it speaks of foul. I'd say, I can't listen to that.
Uh-huh.
I'd turn it somewhere else, and after a while, I didn't have nothing I could watch except for sports. And then one Saturday, I had it on some game, didn't even care what it was. Didn't have time to watch the whole game. And I heard them talking.
Uh-huh.
And a player that was playing had just got, I knew he'd just been arrested. And then I saw the half-naked cheerleaders dancing in front of all the players. And then all the drunks in the stands.
Oh, yeah.
Then it cut to a beer commercial. I said, okay, God, I've got it. Now I understand.
Amen. Yeah.
I understand.
That's good.
So I don't fool that either.
Amen.
And it didn't leave me nothing to watch. And I had a TV sitting in my house for, I don't know, it was a long time. Sitting there and I wouldn't turn it on because of the filth that was on it. And finally, after a while, I said, well, this is just stupid. I got a box in my house to collect dust and nothing else, so I just got rid of it.
Amen.
Now listen to me. I'm not standing up here trying to preach to you to be like me.
Right.
What I'm standing up here trying to preach to you is to follow the same Bible I follow.
Amen.
And keep
come on.
Your mouth
exactly.
And your mind
right.
And your heart. Keep them. You're going to have to set some borders. You're going to have to set some boundaries that will not be crossed.
That's right.
And here's where I'm telling you. If you intentionally put your ears and your eyes, if you intentionally put things in them, I should say, that are foul and filthy, you will have weeds in your garden.
Oh, yeah. Amen. Yes.
You will. And you will hear things come out of your mouth
right.
That ought not come out. And you will answer in the day of judgment.
Amen.
And that's why I stand here and preach things that are out of fashion to preach.
Come on.
And out of style to preach.
Yeah.
Is because I desire that you have a better judgment day.
That's right.
And if nobody will listen to me very much, but if one person will hear me here and there, then maybe if I can help one person have a better judgment day, it'll be worth it.
That's right.
And I'm trying to get you to look at yourself and figure out where is the unguarded spot.
Right.
What is it I need to do to keep filth out of my ears and my eyes?
Man.
Keep my garden
right.
So that my words will be better.
Man.
I'm going to have to move on. As much as I want to stay right there, so that my deeds will be better. It's not just our words. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I would you would turn here. Because there's just more power in it when you read it with your own two eyes. 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Paul here was speaking about being absent from the body. You know, we love to read that, you know, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he keeps on going down.
Right.
In verse 10 and 11, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm telling you, I keep coming back to the judgment seat. I do all the time.
Right.
It's what drives me.
Well, sure.
I've got to answer to God, and you do too.
Amen.
That everyone may receive the things done. Do you know what that means? That's your deeds.
Exactly.
The things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Listen,
right.
He's talking to Christians here.
Amen.
This isn't talking to sinners.
No.
He's talking to saints. Said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Yeah.
I've heard Judgment Day presented as if it was going to be an award show.
Mm-hmm.
But it sounds like there's some awards for things done bad.
Lord.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
And so if I'm going to answer and you're going to answer for what we do, our deeds, I need to dress my garden.
Oh, man.
And you do too.
Yeah.
Are you all right with this right now?
Yeah, preach on, brother.
Now, we've talked about breaking up the soil and planting the garden. Won't do no good if we don't dress it and keep it.
Exactly, man. Yeah.
Our deeds must be dressed.
Yes.
Now, I told you about tomato plants. When you put a stake down there in the ground and you drive a stake down, you tie that plant to the stake.
Exactly.
Listen, what will help you is if you drive a stake down and you tie your deeds to it.
Amen.
What is it? You want to guide and train your deeds? Look at the examples that are given us of the apostles and of the saints in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And look at what they did and look how they prayed. Look how Daniel prayed 3 times a day and God blessed that.
That's right.
Isn't that worth tying yourself to that stake?
Amen.
Dress your garden that way.
Right.
Bring it into order. You can look at the way that Paul, no matter what he did, he constantly would rather elevate others other than himself.
That's right.
And you can look at these examples and you can say, this is how I'll dress my garden.
Right.
I'll tell you something that'll help you more than any of that. Come into a church and church service, and while the preacher's preaching, rather than rolling your eyes
and
crossing your arms and saying, that preacher, he needs to preach on something else.
Yeah.
And I don't care what he says. Listen to him as if you're listening to the Word of God.
Amen.
Come from His messenger.
Because
if I got that right, that's what a preacher is.
Exactly.
Amen.
Under shepherd.
And pay attention.
Yes.
And get your tree pruned.
Yes. Amen.
Let some of them dead limbs get lopped off.
Amen.
And when he stands up there and tells you how to dress, say amen.
Yes, sir.
And go home and do it.
Right. Exactly.
And when he tells you about how that it looks so wicked for us to be out there in this world hollering our kids at a game rather than encouraging them, just hang your head and ask God to forgive you instead of fighting against Him.
Right.
Do you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Your deeds matter.
Amen.
Your deeds matter.
Amen.
Bring your deeds to holiness. That's what dressing means there. Bring your deeds into holiness. And to keep your actions, I would suggest that you constantly keep yourself first off under the hearing of the Word of God. That means get inside a church under preaching.
That's right.
Every time you can. Singing's good, it uplifts the soul, but you need preaching.
Exactly. Yes.
And set some standards for yourself.
Amen.
Not for everybody else. Mm. Setting standards that everybody else ought to live up to is being sanctimonious.
Exactly.
Setting some standards for yourself to live up to is trying to help yourself.
Amen.
Trying to guide yourself. Trying to make sure you stay between the lines so that you know that I'm safe right here. At least if I stay right here, I know that my deeds aren't going to go way out there. You know, it would be better for me if I knew I had a weakness. If I had a weakness, it would be better for me to stay away from places where that weakness was at. And I'm not just talking about physical places.
No, no.
In today's world, I'm talking about places on the internet.
Exactly.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, I'm talking about places where people talk about those things. I'm talking about anywhere where my weaknesses are pulled at and tugged at. I'll put some boundaries around myself so I won't go there.
Amen.
That's what I mean by standards for yourself. Are you with me?
Come on.
Amen.
Now, I'm not trying to preach to you about what you're going to have to protect yourself from so much on this. I do sometimes, but not on this.
Yeah.
On this, I'm talking about your personal weaknesses.
That's right.
You need to know them, and you need to guard them, and you need to keep them.
Amen.
If I've got a plant that wants to lean to the east real hard, I have to tie it against the east. Won't do me no good tied against the west.
No.
So I've got to restrain it.
Yeah.
From the way it wants to go when it don't want to go straight. And you got to do that to yourself.
Amen.
And I do to myself.
That's
good. We dress our deeds to holiness.
Amen.
And we keep or protect ourselves and everything else. I'm going to move on from self. I told you the three areas I wanted you to look at. Dressing to keep was yourself and your house. And I'll probably move a little faster here because I'm not trying to keep you all night. Tonight might be the longer night of the nights because this is the more difficult subject. It's not really a glory hallelujah night when we cover these things. But it's important. Like I said, nobody ever started shouting hallelujah very much when they was weeding the garden. If they did, it wasn't because they was weeding the garden. This is work. But if you can get yourself in order, if your words and your deeds, and by the way, your spirit's in order if you're saved, and it's not in order if you're not saved.
Amen.
And if your spirit's in order, you'll find out it's a whole lot easier to keep your words and deeds in order. Because then you've got God helping you, and where you never had Him before, and I never could keep my words and deeds in order before I was saved. After I was saved, it bothered me if I didn't.
Amen.
So your spirit being in order,
that's right,
will help you with your words and deeds. But your house needs to be next. And I'm afraid in this world, there's a lot of houses out of order, and I'm not trying to badmouth here. I'm just saying that in the world we live in is not one that has an orderly view of what a family's supposed to be. We have lost it as a nation as far as our view of what a family's supposed to be. But if you won't, the power of God in your house, you need to ignore the wisdom of this world and have your house in order. Now, to dress it, to set it in the right order, I'll tell you the first thing that has to go on is the husbands and wives have to have their relationship right.
Exactly.
If the husband and wife don't have that relationship right, you ain't never going to have kids right. You ain't never going to have the grandkids right. Nobody's going to pay attention to any of your wisdom. You don't even know enough to keep your house in order. That's what they're thinking, and they're right.
Yeah.
The husband and the wife have to be first.
Amen.
Sir, she comes first.
Yeah.
Ma'am, he comes first.
Right.
It's that simple. You know, the husband, the husband's the head of the wife. Can I tell you something? My head don't spend all of its time thinking about the head.
No.
My head thinks more about the body than it does the head.
Yeah.
And the head of the family isn't there to take care of the head of the family.
Mm-hmm.
The head of the family is there to take care of the family.
Exactly.
And the thing that the man, if he's right with God, is interested in is not so much whether he has enough money to spend on his toys.
No.
It's not so much whether or not he's got time to go play with the boys. If the man is right with God, what he's thinking about is whether or not his wife is taken care of, and then whether or not his family is taken care of. And sir, your wife comes before the children.
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah.
That's right. Your wife comes first.
Amen.
And now let's flip that over to the other side.
Right.
Ma'am,
come on.
You're to be in subjection to your own husband.
Preach it, brother.
Your own. Your boss at work is not your own husband, probably. It is in some cases, but not very often.
Yes.
And that means if there's a conflict between what your boss tells you and what your husband tells you, which one are you supposed to honor, according to God?
Your husband.
Exactly.
Your husband.
If you say, but my boss will fire me if I don't show up on Saturday, that's your husband's problem.
Yeah.
That's right.
Exactly.
You inform him, and if he says stay home anyhow, you stay home anyhow.
Amen.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Because a husband and wife are a picture of Christ in the church.
Amen.
And if you can ever get that right and quit fighting about it,
right,
and quit fighting God about it, you'll find out that a husband and wife, they have decided they're going to do it God's way, and both of them are going to worry about each other all the time, will have more enjoyment out of life than they could ever have any other way.
That's right.
Sir, a wife that's happy with you,
yeah,
and a wife that's in love with you, and a wife that you're trying to spoil rotten,
yeah,
will be a greater joy to you than the best deer hunting rifle,
oh, yeah,
and the best lease, and the best four-wheeler, and the best bass boat,
yeah,
and the best toys that you can buy.
Come on.
If you have a happy wife, she'll be better than any of that.
Amen.
And you can make her happy if you want to.
That's right.
And ma'am, if you'll honor your husband and put him first.
Yeah.
And if you'll be in subjection to him and quit fighting about it,
right,
and quit trying to manipulate him,
yeah,
as if that were right, as if it weren't a wicked, ungodly thing.
Come on, brother.
And if you'll honor him and obey him.
Yeah.
And by the way, if your wedding vows didn't say obey, then what, you really should have had that in there.
Yeah.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
Because it's right in the sight of God.
That's right.
It's wrong in the sight of man, which really makes me know it's right in the sight of God.
Exactly. Amen.
If you'll do that, you'll find out that you'll have a better life at home with your husband than you could ever have down there at that so-called career that wants to run you ragged and use you up and spit you out.
That's right. Yes, sir. It's good preaching, brother.
If the home's in order, if we'll dress our home, start with the husband and wife, and then you can tend to the children.
Yes, sir.
See, because if the husband and wife aren't together, the kids will pick them apart. Don't think they won't. Every kid that ever was born tried it, and that includes you and me.
Oh, yeah.
Might not be kids now, but we were.
Yeah. yeah.
And didn't you ever go from when your dad told you no, go ask your mom?
Oh, yeah.
You did it at least once. You got your 10. You had 10 because you might not have done it but once. But you tried it once.
That's right.
And if the kids can pick the mother and father apart, they will. But if the mother and father are together, then they can raise those children.
That's right.
In the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
Children, honor your mother and father.
That's right.
It's the first commandment with promise.
Amen.
You know what that means?
Yeah.
Out of the 10 commandments, the first commandment that gives you promise is honor your father and mother.
That's
Look,
right.
Honor your father and mother. Do what they tell you. Don't argue it. Honor your father and mother. Because I don't care how old you are, that's still your father and mother.
Exactly.
If your father and mother are not medically able to take care of themselves, and if you have to put them in a place where they can be taken care of, I want you to hear me.
Come on.
Go see them.
Yes.
Would you do that at least?
Yes, sir.
Don't leave them alone.
Exactly.
Honor your father and mother has no expiration date.
No, sir.
It doesn't run out when you turn 18.
No, sir.
We do that all our lives.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And parents should be trying to help their children in the ways of the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
All their life. Now look, I said in the ways of the Lord. I read today that something like 60% of people under the age of 35 rely on their parents for money. That's not right, people.
If your
children are old enough to work for a living, quit giving them money. Quit it. Quit it. Quit it. Quit giving them money. They won't live as good for a while. They'll figure it out. I'm dealing right now and have been dealing with grown men and women in their 30s that don't know how to live life, don't know how to balance a budget from one day, can't figure out how to make a paycheck last 3 days because they've been given money by their parents and grandparents all their life. You're going to die before that kid will. And you're going to leave them stranded not knowing what to do if you don't teach them the hard way. When they're old enough to work, quit giving them money.
That's right.
Well, I wasn't preaching that, but I am now. Dress the house and get it in order.
Exactly.
And when you do, keep it in order.
Yeah.
Protect your marriage. How do you do that? Keep the weeds out. How do you do that? Don't listen to this world's wisdom.
Right.
Don't listen to this world tell you about how that a boy's night out and a girl's night out will help your marriage.
Oh,
it won't do nothing but tear it apart.
Exactly. Amen.
Wherever you go, sir, she needs to go if she can.
Right.
Ma'am, same thing.
Man.
I mean, I don't say that you have to be hand in hand everywhere you go. There are times when I know where one goes and one don't. But for the most part, be together.
Amen.
Be together as much as you can.
Why, sure.
Talk together.
Yeah.
Walk together. Act together.
Amen.
I try to hold my wife's hand everywhere I can.
Amen.
I hope it makes everybody sick.
Amen. Yes,
I want them to know that I love that woman.
Why, sure.
Be together.
Yeah.
Keep and protect your marriage and your home. Don't pay no mind to this world's wisdom. If this world knew what it was talking about, we wouldn't be full of all kinds of divorces. We wouldn't have... Right now, when I was a kid in school, most of my friends had two parents and four grandparents.
Uh-huh.
Most of them did.
Well.
Now, divorce had already started taking a toll. I knew some of them where the parents were split up. But now, you know, it's a fairly unusual thing for a child to have two parents and four grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
You know that?
Yeah.
It's pretty unusual now. Most children have more than two parents, if you're including step-parents and step-grandparents. You understand me?
Right, exactly.
Now, I'm not chewing you out about it. I'm just telling you the world we live in.
Yeah.
And it sure ain't the kids' fault.
Yeah.
But I'm saying if we want to try to draw this thing back together, then we can't fix everything in the past.
No.
But we can try to dress the house. We can try to make sure the marriages stay right. And we can teach children there is a better way.
Amen.
There is a better way.
Yes, sir.
You can have a home. We can teach them what marriage is supposed to be.
That's right.
And we can go ahead and grab our backbone and have the guts to stand and tell our children, listen, I'm going to go to your first wedding, but I won't go to no more.
Amen.
I've had some relatives who got tested on that by their own children and had to stand their ground on it. It's rough.
Amen.
I'll stand and tell you right now, you only have one marriage in the sight of God.
That's right.
Everything else you have, you'll have to answer for yourself.
Amen.
I don't know what to tell you.
Yeah.
But you're to have one marriage for one lifetime. And you say, well, I messed that up myself. Well, I understand. I did a lot of things wrong that I preach against right now. A lot of them. You hear me?
Amen.
You ain't no worse off than I am.
No.
But I still need to believe God, and you do too.
Amen.
And you do too.
Yes, sir.
Dress your home and keep it.
That's right.
Keep it.
Yes.
Now, I said I had three things. Yourself, your home, and your church. It's the last thing.
Yeah.
Your church. Now, I have confidence in you, pastor, here, and I'm going to tell you what. I look around here, and I can see that this is a pretty good church.
Amen.
I mean, I don't know every one of you all that well. I've met you. But it just seems like a pretty good church. And I trust it is. I really do. But I tell you, churches in America, we pattern too much after America.
Oh, yeah.
Instead of patterning them after the church in the Scriptures. By dressing, I mean make sure the order is right. And that's what I said.
Amen.
Dress and keep. Dress is to set order.
Yeah.
And to keep is to protect. To keep, to have the right order in the church, we first have to remember that the head of the church is Christ.
Amen.
The head of the church is not a committee.
No.
The head of the church is not an organization.
No, sir.
The head of the church is not a fellowship.
Uh-huh.
It's not a conference. The head of the church is not a church. Is not a group of bishops. It's not a group of pastors. It's not a group of nothing. The head of the church is Christ.
Amen.
Is Christ.
That's right.
Is Christ. He is the final authority.
That's right.
And the final authority for every church is that Word of God.
Amen.
And the Word of God tells us everything about organizing the church. It tells us everything about who is and who is not in the church.
That's right.
It tells us everything about the church. Our instructions for everything is in that Bible.
Amen.
If it ain't in the Bible, it's just a tradition of man.
That's right. That's right.
Now, I'm standing in a Baptist church, and I pastor one. And there's an awful lot of traditions we have, and I'm not going to try to go into all of them, but I'm going to tell you, if I don't find it in the Bible, I don't care about it.
Amen.
Because Christ is the head of the church, and that's where our instructions are.
Exactly. Amen.
And the local authority is the pastor.
Yes. Amen.
Say, everybody say amen.
That's right.
I want to hear this. The local authority is the pastor.
Amen.
All right, you said it. Amen means so be it. You said it. I'll show it to you in Scriptures in Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And there's a verse 17, that you need to know whether you are a pastor or whether or not you have a pastor. Either way. Hebrews chapter 13, that's the last chapter of Hebrews. Verse 17. Says, now what's the first word? Everybody say this one out loud.
Obey.
What's that word again?
Obey.
Obey. Obey. That don't mean drive up, listen to the sermon, and go home, and on your way home figure out whether or not you want it or not.
Right.
It means obey.
Exactly.
Obey them that have the rule over you.
Yeah.
And by the way, it says they have the rule over you.
Yeah.
Did you know you had a spiritual authority and it's your pastor? And I'm not trying to be hard about this and hard-headed about this. I'm just trying to make sure I'm being plain about it. And submit yourselves. Submit means quit rebelling like a bunch of rebels. It means yes, sir, and no, sir. That's what it means. That's what it means. But now it tells you why. For they watch for your souls. You see, on Monday and Tuesday, when it's church, it's the furthest thing from your mind.
Come on.
And you're down doing whatever it is you do for a living, and that's good. I'm glad you got a job.
Amen.
And when you've got your mind on everything else, there's a man somewhere that God will trouble about you
if you're
in trouble.
Yeah.
And when you're down there somewhere, and you've got problems because there's things in your family, be it your close family, extended family, whatever, if somebody's saying, and they're questioning you and giving you problems, there's a man right there that God's going to trouble about you.
That's right.
Because if He's the pastor of this church, He watches for your soul.
Amen.
And if God put him here...
That's right.
And because, by the way, the church voted him in don't mean God didn't have nothing to do with
it. That's right. Yeah.
If God put him here, then God will tell him to pray for you.
That's
I can't
right.
tell you how many times I've had somebody on my heart and on my mind, didn't know why.
Oh, yeah.
Went to pray for them and had them later on come up and tell me what all was going on in their life. And so that's why God had me pray
exactly.
for them.
Amen.
He watches for your soul.
Well, sure.
Listen, it's more than a preacher.
Yeah.
I realize pastors preach. And I don't mind being called preacher, and I'm sure Brother Scott don't mind being called preacher. That's fine. I ain't getting on to you about that. But I'm telling you that your pastor is more than a preacher.
That's right.
And this thing, and I've heard it before, we pay him to work 3 hours a week.
Uh-oh.
If that's what you think, you don't know nothing about God, much less the church.
That's right. Amen.
If you ain't half heathen, you all heathen.
Exactly.
If you believe that.
Right. Yeah.
If you think a preacher's a hireling,
no.
You're a rebel against God.
That's right.
He watches over your soul. The word minister means to serve.
That's right.
And when a man's called in the ministry, he's called in service. And this man tries to serve you. And he's not just trying to serve you with the sermons he preaches. He's trying to serve you on his knees before God when he prays for you during the middle of the week.
Amen.
He's trying to serve you when he listens to your problems and does his best to try to help you. And he may have to say, because I have to do it all the time, I don't know.
Right.
So three words I have to use all the time, I don't know.
Yeah.
I've never been there.
Come on.
And what else I have to say a lot, and I'm sure you do too. I'll pray for you.
Amen.
And you may think it means nothing when somebody says, I'll pray for you. And it may mean nothing depending on who it is.
Exactly.
But I want, whenever my pastor says, I'll pray for you, I want him to pray for me.
Oh, yes.
Indeed. I believe you got one that will.
Amen.
Because he watches for your souls.
That's right.
If the church is dressed right, we know the head is Christ.
Amen.
The local authority is the pastor.
Exactly.
Listen, I don't know how many times in the South where we live,
come on.
I don't know how many times I've been to a church where they said they needed a pastor. But after you talk to them for a while, you find out they don't want a pastor.
No. Puppet.
They want a puppet.
Exactly.
Because Pawpaw,
come on,
or Uncle Joe, or whoever is the head hook and bull, or maybe it's Mama All, or Sister Sally, the bell cow, is the one that's going to run that church. It's going to run his way or her way. No matter what some kind of preacher says.
Uh-oh.
And let me tell you something, that ain't even a church.
That's right. Amen.
You can write Ichabod across the door because the Spirit of God's not going to move there.
That's right.
If it's going to be right before God, if the garden's going to be right, it'll be dressed.
That's right.
It'll be in order.
Come on.
It'll be right before God.
Amen.
The head will be Christ and the local authority will be the pastor.
That's right.
And by the way, if you'll obey that without arguing against it, you'll find that a church can be a wonderful, wonderful place.
Amen.
Not because the pastor is some kind of superman, but because God will take care of that pastor and he'll knock him down a few notches every now and again. Trust me. By the time I think I can preach, the Lord will let me get up there and preach by myself and I'll know I can't preach.
Right.
He'll do it. You don't you worry. The Lord will take care of that pastor.
Amen.
It ain't your job straightening him out. The Lord will take care of that.
That's right.
He does it, don't he, brother?
Amen.
Amen. But you'll find a church can be a wonderful place. And by the way, the business of the church is the gospel.
Amen.
This pulpit is not where I come to tell jokes.
No.
It's not where I come to tell you about what's on Fox News or what's going on at the hunting camp.
No.
Or anything else. The business of the church is the gospel.
Amen.
It's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's what I'm pleased, by the way, to look around and I see that the building that has been set aside for the worship of God looks like that it doesn't have all the things of the world in it. I'm pleased to see that.
Amen.
I'm glad to see that. That tells me it's been dressed right.
Right. Amen.
And the other thing is to keep it. It's the last thing I got. I'm going to let you go. To keep a church means that we have to keep some things out of a church.
Yes.
And the first thing I'll tell you, and I've only got about two things, is the membership has to be clean.
That's right.
Listen, this is not fun to cover, but I'm going to cover it. I know I went long, but we're going to cover it. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 covers some things. The first seven verses, Paul here said it's reported commonly there's fornication among you. He's talking to a church. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. It was wickedness. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, since you won't correct it. For I verily as absent my body but present the spirit have judged already.
Amen.
As though I were present concerning him that have done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you gather together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know what he said? Kick him out of the church.
Yeah.
That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Said, don't let that wickedness be in the middle of the church.
That's right.
And to this day, now, I can't tell you how many places I go where they say, show up three times, you're a member.
Uh-oh.
See, you just tore down all the walls.
Exactly.
Now you can't do anything. I can't tell you how many places I'll go where Joe and Sue or whoever they are will go up and say, we want to join the church. And they'll join the church. They're shacked up together. They ain't married.
Uh-oh.
And yet they'll join them to the church.
No.
I guess there's another word other than shacked up. Mm. There he is. It's called fornication.
Exactly.
I can't let them join church if the first thing I got to do is kick them out.
Yeah.
He says, your glorying is not good in verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Yeah.
Said, if you let that go on in the church, it's the same thing as if you were doing it yourself.
Amen.
Purge out, therefore, the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you're leaven. For our even Christ, our Passover, it says, is sacrificed for us. Listen. This ain't something we ought to enjoy doing, and it sure ain't something we ought to have to do very often.
That's right.
And I hope it ain't nothing that you got on your mind right now, I really do.
Man.
But sooner or later, every church gets tried.
Oh yeah.
Sooner or later, every church has this to deal with. Mm-hmm. And I hope it's not for several years, I really do.
Man.
And I hope that when it does happen, it's something that gets reconciled quickly, because it's the whole point of it, is to tell somebody, listen, you can't carry on like that inside and be a member of this church, because we can't testify to this world that we know you're saved when you're living like that.
That's right. Amen.
But should that come across,
come on,
you'll have it to do.
Amen.
I watched a man in my church raise his hand to void his own daughter's membership. Bro, that's tough.
Oh, yeah.
I've got a lot of respect for that man.
Amen.
I didn't even want to bring it up, but I had to.
Because
I was a pastor of the church and I had to.
Right.
I did not want it. I dreaded going to church that night.
Yeah.
And we've had to do a few times, not very often, a few times, had to purge the membership of our church.
Amen.
And it ought to be something that breaks your heart when it happens. It really ought to be. And like I said, I really do hope it's not something you have to do anywhere in the near future.
That's right.
But I want you to have the courage, should it happen,
amen,
to do it. Because the garden must be dressed.
That's right.
And you have to dress yourself, and you have to dress your homes, and you have to dress the church. And you have to keep it. You keep yourself, you keep your homes, and you keep the church.
That's right.
Not only does the membership have to be clean, it's my last thing. The worship has to be clean.
That's right.
And you don't have the stamina, and I don't have the stamina for me to preach on this for 30 minutes. And so I'll just say this. The worship in the house of God must be about God and not the flesh.
That's right.
It must be about worshiping Him.
Exactly.
And not exalting them.
Right.
Whoever them is.
Amen.
I don't have any problems with the choir. I'll be honest with you, I do have problems with little praise teams.
Oh, yeah. Come on. Come on.
But even a choir can get out of hand.
Oh, indeed. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't have any problem with specials.
No.
But specials can get out of hand.
Yeah. Yeah.
If it's a talent show, And if what we're trying to do is show off grandma's little granddaughter, we're putting God aside and elevating the flesh.
Right.
And that's no longer fit worship.
Amen.
It can be the same girl or boy with the same song and be right or be wrong.
Yes.
It's the spirit behind it.
Amen. That's good preaching.
And the worship has to be clean.
That's right.
In front of God.
Yes, sir.
Do whatever you need to do. There's things I do in my church. I'm not going to drag them out to you because I'm not trying to run this church.
Mm-hmm.
There's things I do to protect the worship in our church.
Amen.
Things I will and won't allow because it's how I know that I can keep things to the best of my ability centered on God.
Amen.
And your pastor, I'm sure, has things he will and won't allow. And he ought to.
Amen.
And by the way, I know that you have a few deacons here. The deacons and the pastor ought to work together.
Yes.
There ought to be a friendship there.
Yes.
And no contention. And I trust that that's the case here. I really do.
Amen.
I'm not one to get up and rail on deacons. I don't mind. I don't mind if I feel like there's a spirit of division there.
Come on.
Standing up and hitting that. But I don't sense that here at all.
No.
And so I'm going to trust that the deacons work with the pastor. And ought to.
Yes.
Because it should be that the church comes together to keep the church, to protect it from the influences of the world, to keep the place holy unto God, that the garden that is the church would be clean unto God. That the Spirit of God can move, and that the garden of God can grow, and that we could grow fruit. And that's where we're headed to.
Amen.
Now, I've preached everything I came to preach tonight.
Amen.
And I've wore you out, and I know I have. And I knew when I came here tonight, this would probably be a night that was a work night. I told you weeding the garden is work night.
Oh, indeed.
I didn't expect you to shout. It's okay.
No.
But I hope you've got something you can take with you.
Indeed.
We covered a lot of ground tonight, didn't we?
Amen.
And everything we covered, like I said, was really worth a sermon by itself. I just couldn't do it.
Right.
But I hope there's something in there to help you out.
Amen.
Because I told you before, it's my goal that when I stand before you and preach, that you have a better judgment day.
That's right.
I want you to have revival.
Yes.
I want you to have new life from old ground. I want you not only to have your ground tore up and planted, but after this week is over, I want you to tend that garden. I want you to dress it. I want you to keep it. Keep the weeds out. I want you to be diligent about that seed that's in there that's growing.
Amen.
About keeping yourself clean. And I'm telling you, you can't have a clean church if you ain't got clean homes.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
Keep yourself clean, your homes clean.
Right.
And your church clean. And you can have revival.
Right.
You can have life.
Yeah.
You can have growth. You can have productivity. You can have fruit.
Amen.
You can have a harvest.
Amen. Yes.
Maybe we'll go there tomorrow night.
Amen.
But for right now, Brother Scott, I'm going to turn it over to you. I believe I preached everything I can tonight. I tell you, I mean to be here to help you. I really do. And I know that we cover some ground. Sometimes it's hard to cover, and so it is. But work was never intended to be fun.
No.
And so tonight was a work night. I hope you've got something from it. And God bless you in the dressing and the keeping.
Amen.
Brother Scott.